I read from earlier on in Titus chapter 2. Titus, what I was preaching on Sunday past, or Wednesday, saying, Life Under Construction. I suppose we could use that title to define just about everything that we find in the book of Titus. It is about a life that is under construction. One school teacher said this. As a seventh grade biology teacher, I was teaching my class about the flow of blood in the body. After my lecture, I asked the class the following. Why is it that if I would turn upside down, my face would turn red since the blood would flow to my head, but when I stand the right way up on my feet, why is it that my feet don't turn red? Well, the teacher said I was taken aback when a boy blurted out, "That's because your feet aren't empty." Well, Paul has a lot to say to us in these verses about what we should be filling our heads and our lives with. He wants us not to be those who are vacant in the way we look at things in the world, but instead as those whose heads are full with grace from God, with the knowledge of what that grace means to us and how we live out our lives for Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday evening, we were looking at the responsibility that is those of the older men or the old boys, as we referred to them on Wednesday evening. I wasn't particularly nice, by the way, to the older generation. And so many went out through the door and kicked my shins. No, referred to themselves as being an old boy or an old doll. I guess I'm one of those as well. But I was talking to the older men and showing them the need to be living a godly life and setting a godly example. And speaking to the older ladies and showing them their responsibility to instruct the younger women in the faith. And one of the things that I said to the young ladies on Wednesday evening was, if you're struggling dealing with an erratic husband, or a lazy husband, or a difficult husband, I know they're very rare to come by husbands that are like that, but if you're dealing with a husband like that, the chances are that the older ladies have spent a longer time dealing with husbands just like that. And if you want to know how to deal with such husbands, then have a wee chat with those who are a little bit longer in the tooth. They probably have a book written, maybe even volumes of books written on how to deal with such husbands. So the instruction that Paul gives us is that older wives are to be there to guide the younger women in the faith, and the older men are to be there to set a godly example in all that they do. Now, what is the purpose of such teaching? Why is it Paul gives us these instructions in Titus chapter 2? Well, I reckon that there are at least three purposes that we see set out before us here. The first one we find in verse 5. He says here, so that no one will malign the word of God, or that the word of God may not be reviled, is how he puts it. So in other words, we are to live our lives in a God-honoring way so that no one will revile God as a result of how they see us live. So that is one of the purpose statements we find here in Titus chapter 2. Another one that we find occurs in verse 8, and it seems to refer perhaps more to Titus's own ministry. And it there says that he is to do these things so that his opponents may be put to shame. So there were those who were making fun of Titus, those who were making Titus's life difficult, and Paul says, do these things so that your opponents may be put to shame. And a third purpose he gives us we find in verse 10, and here it is relating much more specifically to employees and employers. And he says that they're to do all of these things, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So we do these things so that God's name will not be reviled, and we also do these things so that God's name may be upheld. and that they may rejoice in what they see us doing. You see, if we lose sight of the purpose of this instruction we find here in Titus 2, we may fall foul of all kinds of ideas that somehow this is an archaic passage that has no relevance to us today. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Now, if I was to ask you what the first catechism is, you would all know it, no problem, isn't that right? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Fantastic. I'm not going to ask you the other 106 of them, don't worry. We'll stop with the next one, actually, but we'll think about this one for a moment. This is the fundamental purpose of our lives. If you want to understand why it is God has put us on planet Earth, why He has given us breath in our lungs, why He has caused our hearts to beat, why He has given us a tongue in our heads, the reason for it is that we should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, if you're living for any other purpose than that, I say to you with great respect, you're wasting your time. Our lives are to be lived for God's glory. And to get this right in our lives is something beautiful. But to get it wrong is something utterly horrendous. Second question in the catechism asks this. What rule has God given in order that we might know what it is to glorify Him and enjoy Him? In other words, how do we know how we should glorify God? Well, the answer is, the only rule that He has given us is His word, the Bible. So how do we know how to glorify God? Well, it's simple. We read the Bible. Our lives are to glorify God. How do we know how to glorify God? We read the Bible. If you want to know how to live your life, then you read the Bible. That's the simple equation, isn't it? That's how that works out in our lives. So why do we exist? We exist to glorify God. How do we find what that means? We turn to the Bible. You see, we need to have this in our minds as we deal with the things of our day-to-day lives. Think of the mother who has just done her 14th load of washing. I sometimes marvel at you ladies. This is just so that I get out of here later on with my head and my shoulders. But I marvel at you ladies. You manage to juggle so many things at once in your day. You do the washing and the ironing and mopping the floor and washing the dishes and making the dinner and keeping an eye on the children and even watching out for your husband. How you do it all, I do not know. When it comes to us men, if we're ironing a shirt and the phone rings, there's a high likelihood that we'll burn our ear. We just can't multitask. It's not built into us. There are some strange ones who can. I've come across the odd strange person. I used to know a man, and he could have two phones at either ear and hold two conversations at the one time. I don't know how you do that, because God hasn't given us two tongues. But anyway, I marvel at the way you ladies do that. But there's a problem, isn't there? Whenever the day comes and the wife stops in the middle of all that she's doing and she says, why on earth am I doing all of this? What's it for? What's the point? And if she can't say that it's for the glory of God, then what is it all about? I was talking to a man recently, and as we got into the conversation, he told me that he didn't believe in God. And there's a Bible sitting in his house, and he said all that stuff there. He said, I can't believe what's in that book. And I said to him, well, what's your life about then? Well, what's the purpose of your life? If you're an evolutionist, then you believe that we came about as a result of chance, that there's death on this earth, there has always been death, there will always be death, that I've come from dust, I'm just returning to dust, and my life has absolutely no point. But for the Christian, you see, it's different. Our lives are about the glory of God. On that day, whenever I'm struggling, dealing with something that is mundane and hard and certainly not enjoyable, how do I get on with it? Because I say to myself, I'm doing it for the glory of God. So why does Paul say for the owl boys and owl dolls, and young lads and young lasses, why are they to do the things that he writes here? Well, he says, it's about the glory of God. Let's get to the first of our points. Rules for young ladies. Rules for young ladies. Look with me at verse 5. Well, we'll go to verse 4. Then they can urge, this is speaking here about the older ladies, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Well, it's not hard to understand what it means for the young women to be self-controlled. After all, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it says here that they're also to be pure. In order to be pure, it requires the avoidance of anything that is impure. I told you a few weeks ago about the new fish tank I bought for my birthday, a marine tank. And I told you that the rock inside it had gone all green, and I did what any sensible person would do. I took the rock out and I scrubbed it and I boiled it and I put it back into the tank. And then on the Monday, I went down to visit the marine shop with a specialist in it, and I told them what I did, thinking that they would applaud me. And this is literally what the guy did. Oh no, that's the worst thing you could have done. I couldn't believe it. I thought I did the right thing. And he went on to give me this whole big lecture about how that rock is the filter in the tank and how I've killed all of the bacteria on it that was good for the fish, and how my fish are probably going to die, and I've got to let the tank go green and then brown, and you should see it at the minute, it's disgusting looking. But anyway, you've got to do all of that. Well, you know, I have this desire always to put my hand into the tank and clean the glass. But again, he says, don't put your hand into the tank. If you put your hand into the tank, then you have all sorts of impurities in your hand, and that doesn't help the tank. So what he says is this, you got to keep the impurities out. I know it doesn't look at it like it when I'm looking at the tank at the minute, but he says it'll all work out fine. But he says keep the impurities out. And if you young ladies want to be living in a way that pleases God, well then you've got to keep the impurities out of your life. And that means the avoidance of immorality. It means the avoidance of immorality in your thinking, in your reading, in your watching, in your listening, and in your dressing. Young ladies, you've got to be careful about these things. It's so easy to be like the world in which we live, but we have been called to live counterculturally, to be different from the world in which we live, and not to be ashamed of that difference. We've got to take a stand for the Lord. Let me ask you about your thinking. Let me ask you about your reading. Are you careful in the things you choose to read? Because the rubbish that comes in the magazines of our world is going to damage you. Throw them in the bin. Get rid of them. They're no help to you. Be careful what you watch. So many of the programs that are aimed, particularly at the teens and 20s and even 30s and above, is just filled with filth and moral depravity. Switch them off. Watch things that will be beneficial to you. Let me ask you what you listen to. If I were to look at your song list on your iPad or iPhone or whatever it is, I wonder what I would find there. How many of those songs are glorifying to God? How much of your music on there is Christian music, and how much of it is secular music? It may in so many ways deny everything that we believe in the Bible. Be careful about how you dress. You need to watch these things. Now, why does this all seem so relevant today? You know, I've seen culture change in my lifetime. It used to be the preserve of the young man to kind of go off the rails in their teens and twenties and then try to pick the pieces up again in their thirties. But now more and more it seems to be part and parcel of life for the young ladies too. In fact, in some respects it seems to be the young ladies who are living a wilder life today than the young men. And I dread to think what it will be down the line. You know, we've got to be careful. We're not to talk like the world or look like the world or behave like the world. We need to live by a higher standard. Now, this meant something in first century Crete. They knew what impure meant because they saw it all around them. And we know what it means in 21st century Northern Ireland today. We see it all around us. And you young people know today what it means. You hear your friends in school talking about dancing and drink and drugs and sex and all sorts of other things. The books and magazines and programs today are filled with this junk. And what it does is it pervades and it perverts society. You see, it pushes at us from every angle. So that we think there's something wrong with us if we don't behave in the same way we see our world behave. But God has called us to a higher standard. If Jesus Christ has cleansed you by His blood, if He has paid that price for your salvation, He wants you to live close to Him in the center of His will. You see, if we just are thinking in our minds it's maybe worth giving in this wee bit or in that wee bit, just be careful. Because that's the slippery slope. That's where it begins. But where will it end? Paul says we're to fill our head with the things that are lovely and of good report. Not all this other garbage from society. Please, young lady, do not think that you can fill your head with all that other drivel and have your emotions completely stimulated by that which is immoral and impure and not find that your lifestyle will soon follow on. We are what we think. What happens through our minds affects everything. Well, verse 5 goes on. If it ended there, I suppose it would be fairly straightforward. But it goes on and it says that these young women are to be working at home and kind. Now, I think these two things are not to be taken separately but together. I think working at home is bound to make it hard at times to be kind. I don't do that terribly much work at home. Well, I do a fair bit of work at home in my study. But I don't do an awful lot of work at home things at home. Do you know what I'm saying? Anyway, I don't know what other way to put that. But Hazel does an awful lot of it. And I marvel. I really marvel at just how much of it she can do. It's not that I don't want to do it. But it's just that Hazel does it so well. And I don't want to interfere. Does that sound good, man? Okay. You've now got your perfect excuse. But what does this mean to work at home? You know, we can make it to say much more than it says here, but we can't make it say anything less than it says here. What is the obvious application? Well, it is this, that a young woman's primary sphere of interest is to be in the home. If she fails to exercise it there and heads somewhere else to exercise it, well, then she leaves a phenomenal gap behind. I am aware that I may have some eyes drilling right through me at the minute. And listen, I can handle it. Believe you me, I'm going to be out through the door as quickly as I can at the end. But I can handle it because I believe this is essential. I really do. I listen to Radio 2 when I drive around the roads in my car. And I hear this feminist stuff constantly. This feminism that's constantly being put out there, that that says that women have to do absolutely everything that men do. And it almost derides any woman who decides to do anything around the house, as though this is secondary in importance. But I believe that's very unhelpful today. And I believe that a woman has an essential role to play at home. And I say to you young ladies today, do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold. That's so easy. So easy to be conformed to the ways of the world, but we are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And just because something is done by everyone else doesn't make it right for you. So I think this verse is saying that for young married mothers, their primary responsibility is at home. Now, Paul does not say working only at home. All right? This is maybe my opt-out clause a little bit here. Primary responsibility is at home. But it's not saying that they can't work somewhere else as well as at home. We need money to live, and us men need you ladies to go and earn our living. I'm only joking. But a woman's primary responsibility is the home. Okay, anyway, that's the rules for the young ladies. And now we come on to the rules for the young lads. Now, the young men don't get off without responsibility in the home. Notice how verse 6 starts. Similarly, or likewise, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So it is said here that the young lady's primary responsibility is the home, and I want to suggest as well for the young men that their primary responsibility is at home. Not just the ladies, but also the men have a responsibility at home. I know that you go out to do your work, but you do your work in order that you have money to spend on your family at home. And when you come home, you don't head off into a room by yourself, but you're to spend time with your family. And you have a responsibility. As the head of the home, you have a responsibility within the house. You have a responsibility towards your wife and a responsibility towards your children. And that is to be uppermost in your thinking. That is to be more important in your mind than what you go and spend 8 hours a day doing elsewhere. Likewise, says Paul. So he says that these young men in home are to be those who exercise good works, integrity, dignity, sound speech, at home and in front of others, especially in front of our wives and children. The husband is to be self-controlled in his responsibilities at home. And that makes it easier for his wife to be submissive to him. Okay, this is another one where I'm aware some people may not agree. But this is utterly essential. If you don't agree with this, you don't agree with what the Bible says. Teaches. Note here that she is to be submissive to her own husband. Not to any other husband, only her own. And this does not imply any sense of inferiority at all. And if you think it does, then you do not understand your Bible. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now here, Jesus talks about this relationship. He says that the wife is submissive to her husband as to the Lord. And the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is all ultimately about our relationship with the Lord. And it seems to talk about this relationship as well between Jesus Christ and his Father when you look at the whole passage in Ephesians 5. Now there is no inferiority of Christ to the Father. And yet Jesus was submissive to the will and purposes of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. And yet the Son submits to the Father, but he does it for a reason, in order that the purposes of God may be established in salvation. And so, the wife submits to the husband in order that the purposes of God in creation may be worked out. It's not that the husband comes to his wife with a list of demands and that she must perform every last one. But it is simply that the wife expresses her submission to the ultimate headship of Christ by exercising submission to the headship of her husband. And the husband exercises submission to the headship of Christ by exercising the headship that frankly he may wish to avoid. And the reason for this is so important. So that we have healthy homes. And that these healthy homes are a tremendous lighthouse to contemporary society, where sadly the family unit has fallen apart. Now, why is it we're to be this way? Because God made us male and female. He made us differently, didn't he? I'm going to ask you to show you're still awake. He made us differently, didn't he? As I look around this morning, I can see that he's made us differently. And you know, I'm very thankful that he has made us differently. It makes marriage interesting. You know, trying to understand why women do the things that they do and say the things that they say. Look, I know you husbands are just waiting for me to make a joke at the expense of this, but I'm not like that. But you know, it does make it interesting. You know, there's a book, and it's that thick, on how we should understand our wives. And there's a book, and it's that thick, on how we should understand our husbands. We're simple creatures. Some of them aren't agreeing with me here. But God has made us differently. Equal, but different. And we need to understand how these things are to work and to work out right. Failure to live in this way would cause society to look at us and say, well, I didn't see any difference in that. You know, maybe watching a wife talking to her friend and saying, well, I heard you talk about your husband. You know, the things that you said about your husband, I could hear anybody else talk about their husband in that way. And you see, that doesn't help us in our Christian walk. And for a husband equally to go out and talk about his wife and to run his wife down. I know I do it from the pulpit here sometimes, but I'm doing it as a joke. I think my wife's fantastic. She'd get me something nice for lunch. But you know, we're not to run each other down. Instead, there is a right way to live out our relationship. And this brings glory to God. Rules for young lads. Lastly, rules for the laborers. Verse 9, teach slaves or servants to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Servants and masters were very much embedded in the culture of Crete. It's a little bit different to what we have as the picture of slaves coming from America or to America from Africa. And Paul here is not addressing the issue of slavery per se. But what he is saying is this: Christ transforms you, whatever your status in life, and whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And don't engage in backbiting or arguing that will cause people to question the doctrine of God. So if you're an employee, you're to be the best employee in the workplace. If you're an employer, you're to be the best employer in Ballymena. So we've got to bring our Christian faith with us wherever we go, so that people will say, why are they different? What is it that marks them out? and then we have an opportunity to explain the doctrine of God. It all comes down to this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you? What does the gospel look like? You have to face another week as a young mum, with a traveling husband, with children who are unwell, where you're facing the blues and the discouragements. How do you deal with it? Perhaps you say to yourself, what am I doing here? Well, let me remind you, your task is to glorify God. How do you deal with the mess that is left behind after you put the little children to bed? Whenever they've gone to bed, how do you deal with the mess? You're so exhausted and you come downstairs and your husband's lying fast asleep in front of the fire. What do you do? You don't want to wake him up grumpy. Just let him sleep. You need to remind yourself that what you do for the glory of God. How do you deal with things as a young husband? When you come home after a hectic day and everything is a mess and the kids are running riot and your wife is lying depressed on the settee. What you do is you remember that everything you do is about the glory of God. How do you cope whenever your boss at work puts a pile of work on your shoulders that would kill a donkey? What do? Well, you remind yourself that in everything you do, you do it for the glory of God. Do you remember the little chorus? Those of you who are my age and beyond will remember. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Do you remember it? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to live for him each day. In every way, try to please him. In all, what is it, in my work, at home? See, can't remember. At play. I know it ends in play because that rhymes with day. Let me ask you, are you a sunbeam for Jesus? Do people see that in your life? What is the relevance to this in communion? Well, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us? See, Jesus gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us. To buy us back from our sinful way of living. That we no longer live like the world, but we live differently. So he gave his life to redeem us. He gave his life to purify us. To make us more and more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. So let's never be ashamed of standing out as different. Let's never be embarrassed whenever somebody says, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? We should wear that as a badge of honor, that anyone should see that we are different in how we live our lives. And he did it to own us, to have us as his possession. You see, we no longer belong to the prince of darkness of this world, but we now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with him. And that makes a difference in practical terms. Christ's death means you old boys are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Christ's death means you old dolls are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Christ's death means you young ladies are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your husbands. And Christ's death means you young lads are to be self-controlled, a model of good works, showing integrity, dignity, and sound speech. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross was not merely about bringing us salvation, but it was about changing our lives. Not changing our lives from the outside in, but changing us from the inside out. Taking our upside down lives and turning us the right way up that we may live for the glory of God. May I ask, is that transformation obvious in your life and in my life? It should be. Let's pray that with God's help he will make us the old boys, old girls, young ladies, young men that we should be for him. Let's pray. Lord, we know how you want us to be. We understand from your word how we should live. And yet we find ourselves all too often taken up with the things of this world. Today, Lord, help us to rededicate our lives to you, that we would be committed afresh to living according to your word, for your will, and for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would continue with us now as we offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.